All of us have experienced times when things really start to go wrong. And then they seem to go even more wrong. And your whole world seems to be crumbling around you. And you end up asking, what in the world is going on? I kindly did that recently. That's the way the apostles were feeling as we come to John chapter 14. The week had begun with Jesus' amazing entry into Jerusalem. People were lining the street, waving palm branches, believing that their king was riding into town. And so here they are shouting to the tops of their voices, John 12, 13, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Those words meant something. The King of Israel. Meanwhile, the Pharisees and the chief priests were crying out in despair. In fact, they were carefully plotting how they could end the life of Jesus. And in desperation, they summed up their predicament this way, John 12, 19. You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They were panicking. And of course, Jesus, we know this, he had not come to establish an earthly kingdom. He had already refused to assume the role of king. He didn't want the throne of Israel. And so disappointed that Jesus had rejected their dreams of a miracle-working king, the fickle crowd began to change. Even the once hopeful and believing priests believed in the plot to find someone to betray Jesus. And so as John 14 opens, we find Jesus and his apostles in an upper room where they were eating the Passover meal together. Jesus knew exactly what the next few hours would bring. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that illegal trials would be carried out. He knew this. He knew how troubled his apostles would be. And he knew that he would die on a cross and be laid in a borrowed tomb. And he's trying to prepare his apostles for all of that. And so he begins to comfort them. Is there anyone here this morning who could use a little comfort? I'm guessing yes. All of us. We lose loved ones, or our family becomes separated. People lose jobs. They wonder how they're going to pay the bills. Some have physical illness and get to ride on helicopters, right? Others are lonely and depressed and just need someone to love them. We experience all kinds of troubles in our life, but Jesus says that part of the solution to a troubled heart is this. It is trust. Trust. And he tells his apostles just that. They needed to trust, actually, in three things. But these three things are also for us, especially when we're down and struggling. First, Jesus teaches them to trust in his presence. Look at John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. And so the message is simple. It's crystal clear. You trust God. Now the day has arrived that you're also going to have to trust me with all your heart. Jesus told them that he was going to die. They couldn't imagine that. They couldn't accept it. And he knew the day was arriving that all of his work was going to be put on the line. And those apostles that he needed to perform, they were going to be confused and afraid and even helpless. What would they do when they could no longer walk beside him, talk to him, touch him, see him? The day for absolute trust and faith, Jesus knew it had arrived. And the fact is, we have always found it easier to trust in things that we can see and touch. Have you noticed that? The truth is, we all have a little bit of Thomas in us. We're pretty hard on doubting Thomas. But remember what Thomas said, John 20, verse 25. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. For Thomas, seeing was believing. And so Jesus shows him those prints. And now Thomas believes. But I want you to listen carefully to what he says. Jesus said to him, Thomas, or actually what Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. That's our challenge. It's challenging to walk by faith and not by sight. It's challenging to completely trust that the things that we see with our eyes, they're just temporary. Have you thought about that? Everything you see is temporary. Everything you can touch and taste and smell, it's all temporary. The beautiful Oklahoma countryside you enjoyed on your way to worship assembly this morning, temporary. The bright sun in the sky, temporary. Everything in our world. Can you wrap your head around that? Everything in our world that we see and smell and touch, temporary. And then we look in the mirror and we see our aging bodies. Now some of you are not doing that yet. You still see young bodies. But this is a concrete historical fact. If you live long enough, you'll get old. And so we look in those mirrors and we see our aging bodies. And it's obvious then that, hey, my body is temporary. I'm just passing through. I'm sojourning. And yet it's hard to wrap your mind around the fact that the things that you can't see, they are really going to last forever. The things you can't see. I mean, let's admit it, that's a hard lesson to learn, yet it's an incredibly important lesson. Because when we face troubles and difficulties in life, we have to stop and remember the promises Jesus makes to us, to you. After Jesus gave the apostles the sobering great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he shared with them one of the greatest promises to ever pass his lips. Matthew 28:20. And lo, I'm with you always. Are you listening? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's his promise. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:5 quoted the words of Moses found all the way back in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Shortly before Moses died, he's trying to assure the Israelites that they can trust in God. No matter how difficult the trouble they face, they can trust in God. In fact, this is timeless biblical truth. From the very beginning of the Bible to the end, we're taught that, right? We can trust in God. But I want you to listen to Deuteronomy 31:6. Moses says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them," the enemies. "Afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." It's the supreme test of faith. Can you trust that God is with you? No matter how tough your day is, can you trust that God is there with you? That's what Jesus is trying to teach them. And then secondly, he's trying to not only touch them, challenge them to trust in his presence, but also in his promises. Look at verse 2, John 14, 2 and 3. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Old and New Testaments are filled with promises from God. The Israelites received the promised land flowing with milk and honey, although it took them decades to see it. God promised a Messiah, and that also for the Jews took a long time. But every promise is fulfilled. Jesus arrived. He was born our Savior. And now Jesus promises the apostles and us that He's coming back for us. It's a fact. Someday we will be with Him. If we're faithful Christians, we will be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But man, is it hard to be patient. Scripture still assures us you can trust in the promises of God. This promise will be fulfilled too. God has never broken a promise. Jesus is coming back. The Bible uses a lot of different words to describe heaven. All of us picture in our heads and our hearts what heaven will be like. And the Bible paints some word pictures for us. In one place, it's called a country, you know, indicating the vastness of heaven. In another place, it's called a city, indicating the number of inhabitants and their closeness. It's also called a kingdom, indicating that there will be a king and there will be a structure to what goes on there. But it's also called paradise, indicating its beauty and desirability. But here, in John 14, it's called my Father's house. Did you notice that? My Father's house. And that's another way of saying it is home. It's my Father's house. Home is a place where you can be yourself. Home is where you can always be assured that you're going to be accepted and loved. You're never a guest. You're a resident. You live there. It's home to you. You belong. Jesus is teaching them, I'm going to take you to my Father's house. And it's going to be your home also. You'll be part of the family. You'll be home where you belong. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many versions read other rooms, or many rooms. And the translation, many mansions, in the Old King James is probably not the most accurate translation for our English language today. The idea is that we're going to have a dwelling place in the Father's home. We're going to belong there. We're going to have our dwelling place. In the first century, a son in the Jewish world, a son would grow up and get married and then bring his bride back home with him. And the new husband's father would just add on a new room to his house for the newlyweds. And when they had a son and he grew up and he got married, they'd add another room on to the house. And so the father's house just kept getting bigger and bigger. And the key is that the family stayed together and there would always be a room for those who belong there. And so Jesus assures them, those apostles, and us, in my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And I'll come back and I will take you back with me. To be with me. To be a part of the family. And God's family, including you, will be together. We're almost there, people. Have you ever thought about that? We're almost there. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, but I'm only, in my 30s or 20s. You're still almost there. And in contrast to eternity, your life is but a small span. You're almost there. Don't become discouraged. Don't become faint-hearted. You are almost there. That's what Jesus wanted them and us to understand. Bottom line, what we should never stop thinking about heaven. Your name's already on the door. That's been prepared for you, if you will. That's just a word picture. But you belong there. Your Father is waiting for you to arrive. It's your inheritance. So much of you is already there. Be assured, when you arrive, you will never, ever feel more at home. You'll never be more at peace. You'll never be more filled with joy. And you know what? You won't have an ounce of hope because you won't need hope anymore. You will be experiencing what you have been hoping for. Jesus pleads with us, trust my promises. And then lastly, he says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me, your Lord, your Savior. Look at verse 4. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What an incredible promise. Notice what he's assuring us that he is able to do. He's going to make sure that as we live as faithful Christians, walking in the light, living holy lives, that we will be assured that we have a home in the Father's house forever. But he's not just going to give you a map to show you the way. He's not just going to sit down and say, well, you go down there to where that tree is and you turn left. You know how we do it. I told a guy the other day, I said, well, go down there where that crow always sitting on the high line wire, but don't turn there. We won't be getting instructions. We've already gotten them. He's already written out all the directions on how to get there. He's already done everything that needs to be done for us to get there. There is, however, something more that he's going to do. He says, I'm coming back to get you. I'm going to take you by the hand, if you will, and I'm going to personally deliver you to my Father's house. And you're not just going home. Jesus is coming to take you home. The question is, do you think he is able to get that done for you? Now, if you living a double life and you have sin in your life, you need to repent of that, because that will stop you from going to heaven. It will prohibit you from going to heaven. You have to live a holy life. You have to be walking in the light. You have to be true to God. And if you're true to God, do you have total trust in Him? Is He your one and only personal way? Is He your source of truth? The absolute truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Is he that for you? Is he your only hope for eternal life? Or are you trying to work your way there? Or earn your way there? Is he all of that for you? Absolutely. If you're a faithful Christian, he's all of that. And today, what blessing can compare with your total trust that Jesus can open the door and take you to the Father's house where you will dwell forever? Are there some burdens in your life that threaten to overwhelm you? Are your days a constant battle against worry and anxiety? Do you daily deal with an inner emptiness? Something's missing. Something's not right. Are you lonely? You just feel lost in this old busy world. Are you confused? Then you're in good company. So were those apostles as Jesus was arrested and falsely accused and then put to death and buried in a borrowed tomb. But again, never stop trusting in God, in His Son Jesus Christ. They learned that lesson as they met Jesus again. The resurrected Jesus. God wants you to come home. Regardless of how beat up you feel today, God wants you to just trust in Him, be true to Him, never doubting Jesus is coming to get you. And He's going to take you home. Whatever your burdens are today, the solution to a troubled heart is still the same. It's always been, all the way back to the first century, to trust God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and know that they want you home forever. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.